Now, for the last couple of weeks, we've been engaged in a series of sermons based on our theme for the harvest offering. That theme is difference makers. And we've looked at the life of Barnabas. We've looked at the life of Stephen. And these guys were amazing difference makers. But today, we're going to shine the spotlight on the ultimate difference maker, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate difference maker. I tell you, he made a difference in my life. He changed me. He moved me from darkness to light, from death to life. He's changed my life, and I will forever be grateful to the Lord Jesus for what he's done in me and through me. Now, I want you to open your Bible today to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Today, I've entitled this message, A Lesson from a Leper. A Lesson from a Leper. Now, as we peel back the layers of this story, by the way, this story is only found in Luke's gospel, just Luke's gospel. We need to notice that Jesus and his disciples are on the way to Jerusalem. Get this now, for the last time. Jesus knows his destiny. He knows that he's going to Jerusalem. He knows that he'll be rejected. He knows that he will suffer. He knows that he will be nailed to a cross to pay the penalty for the sins of the sin-wrecked human race. He knows that on the third day he will be raised from the dead, and he knows that he will ascend back to heaven, and bless God, he knows he's coming back to rule and reign forever and ever and ever. Aren't you glad of that? So, this context really makes this story come alive. He knows where he's doing. He knows his destiny. Now look at verse 11 and 12 of this story. While he was on his way to Jerusalem, might I add for the last time, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a village. Look at this. 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. Now, leprosy, the word would absolutely rattle the emotions of anyone living in the first century. It was basically a long, lonely trek to death. Alfred Eiderschein made this statement. He said, lepers were strictly forbidden to come near other people or to interact with anyone except other lepers. They were forbidden to come within 6 feet of a healthy person. And if the wind was blowing from the leper to the person, they could only come within 150 feet of that person. One rabbi refused to eat an egg bought on a street where there was a leper. Another rabbi advocated throwing stones at lepers to force them to keep their distance. So I want you to understand, the life of a leper was a difficult, lonely, harsh life. These lepers couldn't live with their families. These lepers couldn't experience the embrace of their wife or the embrace of their children. They were isolated. Slowly but surely, the disease would destroy their bodies. They were hopeless and they were helpless. Look at verse 13. So these 10 lepers meet Jesus in this Samaritan area, and they raise their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Jesus, the ultimate difference maker, had fixed his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. He was thinking about the cross. He was thinking about the resurrection. He was outlining in his mind and heart the gospel and how people would be saved and lives would be changed because of his power. But here he is, and he hears these 10 men cry out in unison, Master, have mercy on us, how would he respond? Would he view them as a distraction or an opportunity? So they call him master. Notice that they call him master. That indicates that they had heard about his miraculous abilities to heal people and to change people's lives. They had heard that he was the ultimate difference maker. It was an acknowledgement of his power and of his authority. Jesus offered their only chance for deliverance, the only chance to be healed, the only chance to experience what everybody else got to experience. So they cried out for mercy and compassion. Look at verse 14. When he saw them, he said to them, now notice, Jesus did not overlook these 10 lepers. The priest would overlook the lepers. Everybody else would stay their distance from the lepers. But Jesus did not overlook them. The Bible says that he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now get the picture fixed in your mind. 10 helpless, hopeless lepers separated from the Savior physically and spiritually. I think it's a picture for us. You see, in the Bible, leprosy is used as an analogy or a figure of sin in the lives of a person, life of a person. So here's a picture of every unsaved person who is dealing with the leprosy of sin. Notice they couldn't come close to Jesus. Do you know what sin will do in your life? It will keep you separated from Jesus. It'll keep you separated from Jesus in this life, and it will keep you separated from Jesus throughout all of eternity. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. That word death means separation, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You see, there was no earthly cure for their problem. And there's no earthly cure for our sin problem. Not religion, not good works, not good intentions. The unsaved person is doomed to eternal separation from the Lord. Jesus is your only hope. Jesus is your only hope in this life. Jesus is your only hope in the next life. You do realize that you were created with an immortal soul, and you're going to live forever. Everybody's going to live forever. You'll live forever either in heaven with Jesus, or you'll live in hell separated from Jesus for all of eternity. That's the fact. Back to the story. Does the Lord have time for these poor lepers? Does he? Yes, he did. I can picture him stopping when they cry out for mercy. I can picture him looking at their disfigured bodies and into their troubled souls. Pay attention to the command of Jesus. What did he tell them to do? Did he tell them to make sure that their good works outweigh their bad works? No. He told them to go and show yourself to the priest. Now, why did he tell them to go and show themselves to the priest? That's exactly what the Jewish law called for. So Jesus called for obedience to him and to the Jewish law. Now, when they took their first steps toward Jerusalem and the temple, they still had leprosy. I want you to understand that. These guys had to act in faith. They had to take the steps toward Jerusalem and the temple while they still had leprosy. I don't know at what point in their journey they looked down and saw that they were cleansed, that they were well. Maybe there was one of the guys who had, and this is what leprosy did in the first century. He may have lost a finger, or he may have lost an ear. It was a horrendous disease. And maybe one of the guys who had lost the ear reached up and touched up here, and he saw he had an ear, a brand new healthy ear. And the other guy looked at his finger, and suddenly his finger was there, a healthy, vibrant finger. Praise God. Somewhere along their journey, Jesus healed them of leprosy without even being there with them. Now, when they took their steps, Jesus required by faith that they had to make the journey before they were healed. So, and as they were going, they were cleansed. Now, look at Luke 17, 15 through 16. Now, one of them, important part of this story, one of them, not 10 of them, not 5 of them, not 6 of them, one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. Only one of the 10 grasped the profound implications of what had happened to him. Recognizing that Jesus was the Son of God, he wanted more than physical healing. His heart longed for spiritual healing. His response was so amazing that the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to record it in his gospel account. He did four things. This guy did four things. Number one, he turned back. He didn't keep going with the others. Number two, he glorified God with a loud, exuberant voice. Number three, he fell on his face at his feet, at the feet of Jesus. And number four, he gave thanks to Jesus. I love the way the Amplified Version of the Bible translates these two verses. Let me read it for you. Then one of them, upon seeing that he was cured, turned back, recognizing and thanking and praising God with a loud voice, and he fell prostrate at Jesus' feet, thanking him over and over. So here's the shocker in the story. It's interesting that Luke reserved this shocker until the end of the story. This one who turned back was not a Jew. He was a hated Samaritan. You see, the Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. And this one, only one, out of the 10 that turned back was a Samaritan. Now, why did Luke reserve this for the end of the story? I believe he did it because he wanted us to understand that Jesus will not call anybody. He'll save anybody. He'll heal anybody. He'll receive anybody. Aren't you glad of that? That's the whoever of John 3:16, for whoever will, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I love the whoever there. And so Jesus received this Samaritan. And look at verses 17 and 18. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? So Jesus asked three rhetorical questions here in verses 17 and 18. The first one, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Verse 18, here's the second question. Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And again, the third question, where are they? Where are they? Now, the second question is really an expression of Jesus' negative evaluation of their ingratitude. You see, ingratitude toward God is very, very rejected by God. God does not appreciate ingratitude. And this rhetorical rebuke is an indictment for not responding to the gracious work that Jesus had done in their lives. They had missed the moment. They missed it completely. Now remember, here's the point. Jesus is headed to Jerusalem. Jesus is going to go to a cross. He's going to offer his body and blood as payment for our sins. And Jesus would not be coming back through Samaria or Galilee. Jesus, it was a one-way trip. They had one shot, and nine of them missed their opportunity. Oh, I pray that you won't ever miss your opportunity to respond to the Lord Jesus, to believe in him, to serve him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So often, people get what they want, but they never get around to expressing their gratitude. That was true in the first century, and that's true in the 21st century also. Now look at verse 19. And he said to him, here's what Jesus said to the Samaritan who turned back, came back to Jesus, fell at his feet, began to worship him and glorify him and to thank him over and over and over again. So Jesus said this, stand up and go. Look at this. Your faith has made you well. I read that, but Lord, he was already well. You healed him on the way to Jerusalem. The leprosy was gone. But see, this time, when Jesus said, stand up, go your way, your faith has made you well, he wasn't talking about physical healing. He was talking about spiritual healing. He was talking about being saved. He's made you well, and it translates a familiar New Testament term for being saved from sin. In Luke chapter 7, verse 50, a woman came to Jesus in the midst of a meeting with a bunch of Pharisees, and he said to the woman, your faith has saved you, go in peace. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Can I tell you this? The way to be saved is the same way that's been since Adam and Eve. You got to put your faith in Jesus. You got to turn to him in faith, and you got to give him your heart and soul. You got to receive him as your Savior and your Lord. Now, the Samaritan leper was healed physically, and he was healed spiritually. He was saved from his sin by the grace of God by placing his faith and trust in Jesus as his Savior and his Lord. But the other nine, they missed it. They missed their opportunity. Now, did they get another opportunity later on? I don't know. I don't know. But I tell you, they missed a golden moment, a moment when they could have been saved right there along with their physical healing. Now, I mentioned to you in the title of the message today that the message is entitled A Lesson from a Leper. But what is a lesson? What is a lesson? Well, here it is. Develop an attitude of gratitude. Develop an attitude of gratitude. I read about a mom who went into a drugstore to pick up some medicine. And she went to the pharmacist, gave him the prescription. He's back there filling the prescription. She's looking at stuff the way my wife would look at stuff in a drugstore. And, And she finally was called up to the front, and she received the medicine. And when the pharmacist gave her the medicine, he also gave her little boy a piece of candy. And she turned to her little boy. And she said, "Now, son, what do you say to the nice man?" And the little boy looked up at the pharmacist and said, "Charge it." He learned a bad lesson, didn't he? Charge it. No, what should he have said? "Thank you. Thank you." I know that you parents, you're pulling your hair out trying to get your kids to say please and thank you. And just keep at it. Keep working with your kids. Make sure that your kids have an attitude of gratitude, not only to God, but also to others. This attitude of gratitude, this principle of thanksgiving, permeates the entire Bible. Listen, we don't have time for me to read scripture after scripture after scripture that talks about the importance of being thankful and having an attitude of gratitude. But let me read a few of them to you. In Psalm 100, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, "Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Verse 4, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name." I tell you, we as born-again believers ought to continually come into the presence of God in our prayer lives, in our worship services, thanking God and praising God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, Paul wrote, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul wrote, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Without gratitude, we become arrogant. Without gratitude, we develop this self-centered persona. We begin to believe that we have achieved everything on our own. And on the other hand, developing an attitude of gratitude has amazing results in our lives. Let me list four of them for you. Giving thanks reminds us that everything that is good in our lives is a gift from God. Can I tell you, based upon James chapter 1, I think it's verse 17, everything good in your life is a gift from God. "But pastor, I work for the house, I work for the car." I'm telling you, it's a gift from God, because God gave you the ability to work. God gave you the breath to breathe on those days you went to work. Everything you have is a gift from God. And then secondly, second result, giving thanks reorients our perspective. It reminds us of how much we do have and keeps us from focusing on what we don't have. I tell you, an attitude of gratitude is so important in our lives, and we must develop that attitude of gratitude. It doesn't come naturally. It doesn't. We have to develop it and practice it. And then number three, giving thanks pleases the Lord. That's obvious in our story, right? Jesus was absolutely pleased and blessed that this Samaritan came back and thanked him over and over again. And Jesus was a little miffed at those nine who, even though they were healed, they didn't come back and thank him. Giving thanks pleases the Lord. And number four, giving thanks keeps us from taking God for granted. Let me ask you a question. What if you only had tomorrow what you thank God for today? Think about that. You got a house today? If you don't thank him, you may not have it tomorrow, right? You got a car today? If you don't thank him today, you may not have it tomorrow. You got a precious wife or husband? Thank God for them every single day. Thank God. You got children? Thank God for them. Thank God for the clothes you have. Thank God that he gave you the breath to get up and breathe and come to church today and worship him. Thank God. Jesus is the ultimate difference maker. He's the ultimate difference maker. He can heal your body. He can heal your soul. And he can heal your broken spirit. There's some of you here today, you got a broken spirit, a broken soul, a broken body. And I'm telling you, on the authority of the inerrant, inspired, infallible, word of the living God, God can absolute, Jesus, the Lord and Savior, can absolutely heal you, body, soul, and spirit. He has the authority to forgive your sins and to give you the gift of eternal life. So here's my question for you as we come to a conclusion today. Will you turn to him? Will you turn to him today? You've been doing pretty good living life your way. And you've not turned your face to him in a long time. You've turned your back to him. And the Lord loves you. He loved you enough to go to the cross and spill his blood on the cross so that your sins could be forgiven and that you could have eternal and abundant life. Will you turn to Jesus today? None of the things of this world will bring satisfaction to your life. You can make all the money in the world. I'm telling you, it will not bring satisfaction to your life. You can be the most popular student in the school, and it will not bring satisfaction to your life. Only Jesus can do that. Will you turn to him? Number two, will you ask him to save you? Save me from what, Pastor? Let me make this very clear. Save you from sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Only Jesus can forgive your sin. And as long as your sin is unforgiven, there's going to be a distance between you and the Savior. And it's going to be palatable. But I'll tell you, if you turn to Christ in saving faith, he will forgive your sins. And he will eliminate the distance between you and him. And you can have a personal, ongoing, growing relationship with him, not only in this life, but for all of eternity. Will you ask him to save you? I hope and pray you will. I hope there's nobody in this room like the nine who, even though Jesus healed them physically, they didn't care about spiritual healing. Here's the third question. Will you develop an attitude of gratitude? Will you? Now, it takes practice. Hey, look, if you go home today and you watch an NFL football game, and you see those intricate plays they run, and you see those defensive coverages that they use, I'm telling you, they practice that over and over and over again until it's second nature. And we have to practice gratitude. We have to develop gratitude. It does not come naturally. I hope and pray that you will commit yourself today to developing an attitude of gratitude.